Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Praise the Lord, everyone. At Vintage Faith. So I'm excited. Let's give it up for your pastors, Pastor Matt and Pastor Grace. I told myself a few years ago, I want to run the LA Marathon. And there's still time, but I don't know if that's ever going to happen. But Pastor Matt, yeah, he's doing it. He's an inspiration. And Pastor Grace are really good people. I know it's Mabel's birthday today, right? Yeah, her first birthday. So happy birthday to baby Mabel and Sister Polly. And you guys have a great pastor. They are great people, friends of my wife and I's, and we just love being a part of, their life at this point in time. I do want to introduce my wife, Brenda, who is here with me this morning. Our son, Jaden, who's also here, and our son, Marcus, who went to Children's Ministry. We have a daughter, Sydney, but she wanted to go to New Life LA this morning, so we're not mad at her for that. And also, Robin is our women's leader. She's here this morning, so just want to give it up. So this morning, as we get into the Word, Pastor Matt said that he's kicking off a series called That Resurrection Life, going into Easter. And I'm honored to get to kick off the first installment of it, and it's called I Am the Resurrection. And so if we just hop into the Word, I'm going to read John chapter 11, verses 21 through 27 with you. It should be up on the screen. And it says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord God, we thank you for this moment that we share, Father God, to celebrate Jesus, to celebrate the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, Lord God, the everything that we have, Father. So we just give you glory and honor in this moment. Meet us here, Father God. Teach us your way. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So if you're familiar with John chapter 11, it's a great story. It's the climax to Jesus doing a ton of miracles and things like that at this point. So if you read chapters 1 through 10 of John, you just see Jesus turning water into wine and feeding 5,000 and opening blind eyes. He's doing a lot of miracles, but this one is climactic. It's like the biggest thing he's done thus far. And it's also a foreshadow of what will come at his crucifixion or after the crucifixion, where he dies and then 3 days later he rises again. But up until this point in time, he has not done anything this significant. So spoiler alert, because I'm not going to get there, and I don't know if Pastor Matt will, but he raises Lazarus from the dead. That's the whole point of this chapter right here. But in his journey to raising Lazarus in his state of death, he encounters a few things. He encounters his disciples who are like, Jesus, why are we going back there? This is a town of Judea where in John chapter 10, he just left there. And he left there because they were trying to stone him. The religious leaders, where they called him blasphemous. He had said that he was God. They were like, you're not God. We know God and you ain't him. So they wanted to stone him for saying that he was God. And so, you know, Jesus, as he did, made one of his stealth exits out of that thing. And in John chapter 11, he now finds out that Lazarus is sick. It's a friend of his. He loves his family. Martha and Mary are Lazarus' sisters. And he's given word. They write him a letter, send it by messenger, not by email or text, but actually somebody went a day's journey to give Jesus a letter. And then Jesus got the letter and he reads it that the one you love is sick. And Jesus says, cool, he's sick. I'm going to stay here two more days. And so Jesus gets think about that. You get a notice like, yo, come, he's sick, he's going to die. And you're like, I'll be there in 2 days. And like, we don't have 2 days. Well, I'll be there in 2 days. And so Jesus gets this, but he says that this sickness is not unto death. I know you're worried. I know he's sick. I know it doesn't look good, but this is not unto death. Jesus says that this is so that God can be glorified and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I know it looks bad, but I got a plan. I got a purpose. I'm working this thing out. So he stays two more days. Then he tells his disciples, we got to go back to Judea. And they're like, well, the last time we were there, that didn't go over well. There was a mob. They were trying to throw rocks at you. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if that's a good idea for us to go back. He said, no, we have to go because Lazarus is sick. He needs us. I got to go wake him up. They're like, well, if he's sick and he's asleep, he's going to recover on his own. Jesus, like, he's good. Let's just stay right here. It's safe over here. The disciples were always about safe. They were always about easy. And Jesus was always like, no, you don't get it. So, I mean, this is the team Jesus assembled. I mean, sometimes you look at your team and you're like, man, I'm with these players? I mean, LeBron is having a moment right now. LeBron is looking at everybody around him. And he's like, nah, these jokers, not for real. So this is a team, but it's the team that LeBron assembled. This is the team that Jesus assembled. And so we got to make do with what we got. So Jesus says, no, we have to go. I got to wake him up. I know you're worried about my safety, but I come for this. He tells them that we can only do work while it's day. He said, when it's nighttime, we can't do any more work. Those who do work in the night, they stumble. They can't see. Jesus is talking about his work. He's talking about his purpose. He's talking about there's a time that'll come where I can't do work anymore. But right now, I got to do this. So he's going back no matter the danger, no matter what it's you're up against to get to you. Jesus will overcome those odds to reach just you, to reach just you. So you have to understand that no matter where you are, as Sarah said, no matter where you are, no matter what ditch you've fallen in, no matter how deep you've gone, Jesus says, it's not too far for me to get to you. It's not too far for me to pull you out. It's not too far for me to do what I'm supposed to do for you. So Jesus is going back because he's on mission. We can't forget that there's always a mission, a greater purpose to everything that God is doing. We get so caught up in our little lives and our little bubbles, and it's hard to see, I know, because we all got stuff going on, but Jesus is always doing something bigger than we can see. He's always doing something bigger. So it's not about just us, but it's about what God would do through us. So that's why we got to keep pushing. We got to keep persevering. We got to keep overcoming because God's not through yet, right? So Jesus says, we got to go back. I'm going to go do this thing. And the disciples are like, well, I guess we're going to go with him. If he's going to die, we're going to die too. Let's just go. So they come back to the town. And upon Jesus' arrival, he finds out Lazarus has now been dead for 4 days. They've already put him in the tomb. There are mourners there. There are people there who are consoling the family. And Jesus, this is where we pick it up with one of the sisters, Martha, who hears that Jesus is here. Jesus is now here. And she leaves the house. She leaves her sister, she leaves the visitors to go and talk with Jesus. And this is where we pick up the story here. So in John chapter 11, verse 21, Martha says, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Have you ever asked the question, have you ever had a moment where you had just, no matter who it was, so-and-so, whoever it is, you're asking yourself or you're asking them or saying to yourself, if you had been here, I would have been spared. If you had been here, I could have been protected. If you had been here, I wouldn't have felt what I felt. If you had just been here. See, your hope is that if they had been here, their presence would have made the whole difference. If they had just been here. You don't know what they would have said. You don't know what they would have did. But you're comforted by this idea that if you had just been close to me, close to my situation, everything would have been okay. So when Martha sees Jesus, she says, if you had just been here, I know he wouldn't have died. If you had just been here, I know everything would have been okay. Now, God, I don't know what you're going to do, Jesus, but I still believe that you can do something good right now. So this is what she says. But I don't know if is her heart all the way in that. She's mourning. She's sad. You know, things are not going well. And she just has this belief that, okay, if you were just here, but because you are here now, I mean, I trust you, Jesus. I trust that you would make something out of nothing, I guess. But she didn't ever believe that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. She couldn't see that far. But she had this belief in Jesus that he could do something still. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And she's like, I know he will. The resurrection of the last day. And, you know, when all the saints rise again. And, you know, she's like, I know in the future, Jesus, when it's all said and done, I know he'll rise again. And Jesus says, now, you don't get it. I got this. You don't get it. But it's okay. I'm going to work with you. So Martha's view is like our view of Jesus. When I was studying, the word that was used was it's defective. I didn't really like that word. So I found looked in the thesaurus and found a synonym for it. And it said flawed. I like flawed a little bit better. Her view of Jesus was flawed. You know, it was incomplete. It wasn't that it was wrong as much as it was just missing information. And so Jesus is saying that you don't get it. He'll rise again. Yes. But he'll rise again, not at the last day. He'll rise again whenever I say he'll rise again. Whenever I say he'll rise again, he'll get up again. So what Jesus is doing is Jesus is in this exchange right now that he's having with Martha, who's come out of the house, come out of the mourning state to meet him. What he's doing is he's revealing himself just a little bit and a little bit more. Revelation is progressive. You don't have to know everything about Jesus right now. But if you stick around him long enough, the revelation will become more progressively clear. So whatever your level of understanding is right now, it's cool wherever it is. Jesus is not mad at you. Jesus is so good. He's so cool with it right now because at least you're in the presence of him. And as long as you're in the presence of him, he can take you a little bit deeper. It's when we rest on our laurels, it's when we say we found out enough, we don't need no more Jesus, that we limit the Jesus. So she's having limitation conversation with the God of no limits, the God of the universe, the one who makes it all work. She's having this limitation conversation with him, but it's okay because it is where she is right now. It's where she is right now. You guys with me so far? So Martha is in this state where she can't see completely what Jesus is doing, or not even what he's doing, just who he is. You don't know that Jesus is a healer until you've actually been healed. You don't know that Jesus is a provider till you've gone without and he provided. You don't know that Jesus is a friend till you've had no one else around you but him and he became a friend to you. You don't know that he's a father. Because see, when Jesus comes to earth as a man, when he's born in the manger, Mary and Joseph around, Jesus comes, the Bible says in the Message translation, he moves into the neighborhood. And what he does is he reveals God as a father. The people, the children of Israel who had known him, their whole existence had been founded on Abraham being called and Moses delivering them and King David and all these things. They knew God to be God, but they did not know God to be a father. And Jesus came to reveal something new about the character and the heart of God to them that they did not know. So it does not matter what you've heard, God still has more to reveal. He has more to say. And until you get into situations, you can't find out that he is all that he is. So this is where Martha is. This is where we find them right now. So revelation is progressive, right? But if you have been here, that sounds really cool, preacher. That sounds really good. But you don't know about where I currently am. I need a real God, real time, right now, which is so, so good because the I am statements that Jesus makes are that of what God told Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. I am God. But I am bread. I am water. I am life. I am money. I am whatever it is you need. I am, and I come to provide that for you. So what he comes to say right now, if we move to point two, we'll look at this resurrection thing. Resurrection. We only hear about resurrection around this time of year, the Easter. Now we know if you come to church, you know that Jesus died. You know he was resurrected. You know he was brought back to life, but we don't really focus on that until this time of year, right? The world calls it Easter. We call it resurrection. There's no Easter if there is no resurrection. Call it what you want to call it. If Jesus doesn't die, the world doesn't recognize it. We don't celebrate anything like this. So the resurrection to Christians, you got to understand it's part of two primary foundations of our faith. Jesus lived. Jesus was born. Jesus lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death that we should all die. But without the resurrection, he's just a good man. Right. Without the resurrection, he's just like Gandhi. Without the resurrection, he's just like Muhammad. Without the resurrection, he's a man who leaves behind some good philosophy that you could probably build a pretty good life on. But without the resurrection, the Christian has no faith. The Christians have no hope. Christianity doesn't matter. It does not exist without the resurrection. So this resurrection is not just something we celebrate once a year. It is the foundation, one of the very foundations on which we stand on and we proclaim Jesus as God. So if there is no resurrection from the dead, if there is no hope for us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we should be most pitied. We are fools. The atheists are right. We just some stupid people who come into a building and sing songs to nothing. If there is no resurrection, but if Jesus is not who he says he is, then all you would have to do to prove that is to find his body for us. They have yet to do that. So that means that the God we serve has risen. He's alive and well and kicking, right? So Martha, though, because we're still with Martha. Martha believes the resurrection to be an event that's going to happen later. There were a group of Sadducees, a group of religious elite in that time who didn't believe the resurrection existed at all. There were Pharisees who believed that the resurrection did exist. It was going to happen. Martha believes that, hey, there is going to be a resurrection, but one day. And so what Jesus is doing, again, because he's so loving, he's so gentle, he's so kind, he's so patient, that he's saying, I got you. I want to show you something, though. Because there is the benefits of an event, a one-time event. There are benefits from that. So the benefits of the event of resurrection is, like I said, a firm foundation for our faith, affirmation of who Jesus is. There is forgiveness of our sins. There is a sonship. We are now adopted into his family. We are justified, justification. We are sanctified. We get a glorified body at the end of that resurrection. We get a home in heaven, a home in glory. Not to mention that the resurrection makes it possible for us to be born again into the family of God. So there are some great benefits to an event. But Jesus comes to say, the resurrection is not just an event, but the resurrection has a name, and its name is Jesus. I am the resurrection. I am the one who raises everything again from the dead. And because I am the resurrection, I can give life whenever I get ready to. But see, there's some great benefits, right? And Martha was into the benefits. But as I was studying, if I be transparent, if I be with you, I got a little emotional because I was studying and I was writing down the notes and I'm trying to get it together. And I just sense God just saying there's something more here. Uh-huh. It's not about the information that you'll give them. It's not about the benefits of a one-time event of a resurrection. I felt God saying that there was some intimate things, some intimate details that he was really trying to press to Martha. And I think beyond Martha, he wants to impress those things to us right now. Because you can be in church and you can still miss God. You can serve on the worship team and you can still miss God. You can be an usher and do all the things that help make the church go and you can still miss who God is. Sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you. I do the daily devotionals, which was I have a reading plan. I read my Bible. I don't think I did one day this week. I did read my Bible because I had the sermon prep and all that stuff. I'm currently in Bible college, so I do go to the Bible. I do read it quite often. But see, when I go to the Bible to study, I miss something. Right. Because now what I want to do is I want to get something from God. I want to get something, right? I want to get information so I can have information to tell you. I want to understand the resurrection better, so I study something. But anytime I go to study something, I always feel like I'm shortchanging, not just me, I feel like I'm shortchanging God. Because I'm taking something from him, but I'm not depositing anything. I want the benefit of reading the Bible, which is to know more. But I miss this intimate connection with him that I feel like I can have at any time. But there's something about doing devotions where I come to the Father and I just want him to talk to me. There's something about when I'm not praying, but he's talking to me. There's something about quiet times of worship where I'm just in the presence of God, not looking for anything, but just wanting to be with him. I have three kids. And at the end of the day, when I come home, a lot of times they just want to sit with me. They just want to sit. You guys, it's quiet in here. They just want, you know, because there are times where, yes, we live in a consumer society in America that tells us we should just get as much as we can. Yeah. Without putting anything back in, without really investing anything, we should just take as much as we can. But what about the just being with people just to be with people? What about being with one another just to be with one another? Me and my wife go on dates just to be with one another. Right. Just to be in a space where it's intimate, it's just us, and we can just, you know, talk or not talk. When you come to God, see, the thing is, the resurrection as an event brings great benefits, but Jesus wants to know, can you just have him just to have him? Mm-hmm. Can you have Jesus just to have Jesus? Just to be in relationship with him, just to take a walk with him, just to tell him, you know, not even ask him, hey, God, you know, remember me. How are you doing today, Jesus? What would you have me to know today, Jesus? Can we just sit and have a coffee together, Jesus? This intimate thing. See, Martha had been with Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, it tells us that Jesus visited Mary and Martha's home. And Mary was the sister who was just all at Jesus' feet. I just want to get close to him. And she was just all sitting at Jesus' feet, just soaking it up, being with the Lord. And Martha was so busy trying to clean up and make sure everything was right. And she's like, Jesus, can you tell her to help me? Tell her to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, she's chosen the better thing. And I won't take that from her. You always going to have something to clean up.
Right.
You're always going to have something you want to know. But where are the moments where you just sit at his feet and just say, man, I'm just here. And so Jesus, in telling her that he is the resurrection, he said, Martha, there's some things you know about me, but there's some things that you don't know about me. And I just want to take you just a little bit deeper. I just want to take you just a little bit deeper. So then when he says in verse 25 through 26, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Then he says, do you believe this? And she says, I do. I believe that you are the Son of God, the Messiah who's come into the world. He didn't ask her if you believed that was the Son of God or the Messiah, the anointed one. He asked her, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? But anyway, a profession of faith is a profession of faith. And she did profess that she believed in him, but just not at the level he was trying to take her up to, right? And that's okay, because the key to unlocking the resurrection in Jesus is Jesus' own identity and his authority as the life giver. So you can't fully understand the resurrection unless you know who he is. So he was just showing her a little bit more about his identity. Wow. His identity gives him his authority. It's just who he is. He's the one who gives life. I am the resurrection and I am the life.
Right.
You don't have resurrection. You don't have life unless you have me.
Come on. Right. Come on.
So he first wanted her to understand that if you have me, you have it all. And she says, I believe you're the Son of God. Don't get mad at people because they don't believe what you believe. Don't get mad at people because they don't believe it as fast as you believe it. Take what they believe and work with them at that. Not everybody believes the cops are good people. Not everybody believes the government has their back. Not everybody is going to vote the way you vote. So you're going to just throw away them because they don't believe at the level or agree with what you agree with? No, you should work with them where they are. Yeah. Can we have a conversation? Can we reason together? Can we have some understanding? And in this thing, you see Jesus just saying, I can reason with you. a profession of faith is better than nothing.
Yeah.
And so that leads me to my next point is faith. Faith, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone that would come to him has to just believe that he is.
Yes.
That he is.
Yes.
You got to believe that God exists. You have to believe that Jesus is his son. You have to believe that God is God in order for God to be able to move at all. Not just in your life, but at all. So though we may not know everything Jesus will do in our life, we should never stop believing in him. You don't know about tomorrow. All you have is right now.
That's right.
All you have is right now. You don't have 5 minutes from now. All you have is right now. So what we can't do is stop. We can't, just because we don't know doesn't mean we stop believing.
Right.
We must always believe in God. We must always believe that Jesus has our best interest at heart. We must always believe, no matter what the situation looks like, our faith should remain. Our faith should remain. So what Jesus says about himself in verse 25, it addresses Martha's direct situation. We are talking about a resurrection. We are talking about a dead thing coming back to life. I'm in your ballpark. I'm in your neighborhood. But I'm trying to show you that you're still missing it, and I'm right here in front of you. See, what we have to understand, though, he does raise Lazarus from the dead, but it's not a resurrection. It's not a resurrection because the resurrection changes things. When Jesus was resurrected, I think it was Mary. It may have been Mary Magdalene who runs to him, and she clings to him, and he tells her not to, because he has not yet gone back to the Father. Like, don't cling to me like that, because I'm not the same. When things come back to us, we think they're the same. Jesus is like, I'm different.
Yeah.
When he was resurrected, he came back in an incorruptible body. He came back with a glorified body. He came back powerful, all power in his hands. He came back so different. So when Lazarus came back just like he went down. He wasn't sick no more, but he came back in the same corruptible body. He came back with no power. He came back unglorified. He came back the same. So the raising of the dead could be better seen as a resuscitation.
Mm-hmm. There we go.
But Jesus gave him back breath nonetheless. The resurrection is different. The resurrection changes everything. Come on, I don't care what it died. I don't care how much is falling apart. If you have the life giver, no matter what you lost can be given back to you better than when you lost it. Does that make sense? You can get it back. God can get it back to you. It's not gone forever. So in this, though, he addresses her right where she is. And she said, I believe, a personalized expression of faith. But what you have to understand, I kind of said it already. Faith doesn't mean you understand Jesus completely. It just creates the space for you to commune with him. It's your starting point. And then faith the size of a mustard seed, the Bible tells us you can tell anything to get out of your way. If you just believe smaller than the tip of your finger, tip of your pinky. If you had that much faith, you can tell any situation, anything you're up against, no cancer, no devil, no anything can stand in your way. Nothing can hold you down if you just had that much faith to believe that God can move. God says, I just need a little bit of wiggle move and then watch me work. That's all he needs. He don't need a whole lot. But if you can give him a little something, God can take it into a big something. Give him five fish and two loaves of bread. Watch him work. Come on, give him a 10% of your income. Watch him work. Come on, give him a little bit of faith. Watch him work. He don't need a whole lot. But what he needs is for you to say that you believe. And so even though she didn't say, I believe you're the resurrection, I believe you're the life, she said, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you are the one who's come into the world. I believe you can still help me no matter what. I believe you got my best interest in your heart. I believe, God, that you can do anything that you say you can do. I don't know if I believe you're the resurrection and the life yet. Never seen that happen before. I don't know. But it's all good. So this intimate thing that God was revealing to me is just this level of like, man, you can have benefits. I can get you stuff. But I don't want you to realize, I don't want you to think the stuff is greater than me. Because as long as you have me, you have everything you need. See, because a lot of times in our faith, we'll never be able to name and memorize all the things that God gives us. But if we just remember that we have Jesus, his firstborn, the best gift that he ever had, the one that came directly from the Father, that went back to the Father, the one who lived the life that we couldn't, the one who died on the cross for our sins in our place, who raised from the dead, who made it possible for us to even gather together, to have a hope, to have a future, to have anything that we have right now, the best thing we have going for us is Jesus. It's Jesus alone. And I'm so glad, because I don't know about you, but when the grace of God found me, God, I needed him. God, I needed him. And the crazy thing is, because I've been pondering this for a little while, it may sound weird, but I wasn't in church when I got saved. I grew up in church. My mom brought me to church on Sundays. I knew better than the life I was living. But it wasn't through church. It wasn't through a friend. It wasn't through anybody like that who came and said, Marcus, you should go back to church. It was God meeting me in my living room while I watched that kid right there, my son, who's 14 now, at about a year and a half, 2 years old, play. And God spoke to me through watching him and said, your life deserves more than this. This is all wrong. And you know better than this. It was his grace, like a son that I had, not married to my wife, who's my wife now. Life just jacked, relationship jacked, finances jacked, mind jacked, addicted, all this stuff going on. And God met me in my home through the grace of my son.
So good.
Jesus sending his own son was him sending grace into the world.
Yes.
The fact that he didn't destroy the world before Jesus ever came lets you know that that grace was already at work. The fact that he gave you an opportunity in 20 whatever to get it right, get it together, not because you got yourself together, but because he kept your mind right so that when the time came, you can make a choice to choose him or not to choose him. That's his grace already in work. We didn't arrive on our own. We didn't clean ourselves up. It was the grace of God that found us. It was God's patience, his love. You take grace, put Jesus. Take faith, put Jesus. Take love, put Jesus. Take hope, put Jesus. Take forgiveness, put Jesus. Everything that we have from the Father, his name is Jesus, wrapped up in a beautiful gift of love. And that's what the cross is. It's God's love letter written to us. Stuff. You can have nice stuff. But the Bible says, what is the profit of man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? When things have you by your throat, when debt has you because your taste for things, when your finances are out of order because you can't budget because you got to have things, when your social status, you care about the likes of people who don't even care about you because their thoughts, their opinion matters so much. The world is full of things. And Jesus comes to do away with them all.
Come on.
Amen.
Keep it simple.
Amen.
Keep it simple. As long as you have me, you have everything you need.
Yes.
And so Paul brings me to my last point. I didn't think this would be a very long sermon. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who, like all of us, was in so much need of God's grace. And thinking he's doing a work for the church. Remember I said, you can be around church, you can be around the things of God, and you can still miss it.
Yeah.
Paul was a Pharisee. Paul thought that what he was doing was right. He thought that he was going to be the one to police these Christians, or the way, as they called them, this sect of blasphemers and people who are doing away with our law. And he was going to just do away with all of them. And on his way to continue the work that he believed God called him to, Jesus meets him. Light shines, he's blind. Voice speaks, he heard. Wrecked him, changed his whole life around. This Paul, he finds out some things that even Peter, the Apostle Peter, who was with Jesus all the time, in his writings in the Bible says that, man, the stuff Paul writes is hard to understand. Because Paul got some revelations, and he really pinned some things down that It's hard to fathom. It's hard to really understand these things. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, he says this about his own pursuit, about his own journey in knowing Christ the more. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage or rubbish in certain translations, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but found in him, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Now, that's one of those benefits, justification. "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Another benefit, sanctification. "And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead, glorification." Paul's like, I got the benefits, but the power of the resurrection, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Some of y'all don't want to suffer no more. We don't want to suffer no more. I don't need to endure another thing. Nothing else. My life's already been horrible. It's already been bad. But I'm sorry, you're a Christian now. For those of you who are Christians, you got to suffer just a little bit more. But becoming like him in his death, becoming like him in his death, meaning that no matter what the cost, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do God's will. And in the end, I'll die, but I'm going to die doing God's will. Yeah. They want to stone me, stone me. They want to hurt me, hurt me. They want to talk about me, talk about me. They want to blacklist me, blacklist me. But I'm going to go down in heavenly flames for the glory of God. That is not a relation to hell. That's not what I was saying. But I'm going to go down in a blaze of glory. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead, somehow attaining to this resurrection. And if you keep reading it, he says, the reason why I want to do this is because Christ has taken hold of me this way. And I want to go and take hold of him the same way. Now, we never do it the way Jesus does it. You never do. We don't love God as much as he loves us. We are not that as forgiving as he is. We are not down with the turning the other cheek thing so much. But Paul is saying, at the level that I can, I will. The level that I can. And why? Because I believe in all the benefits that resurrection brings you and all the things that Martha was looking for as it pertained to Lazarus. I think the biggest thing here that I see, that my takeaway was, the power of the resurrection. Because Paul also writes to us in Romans that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of us. This resurrection power lives inside of us. Why? Because Jesus lives inside of us. His Holy Spirit has made us alive, and now he is with us. So everything that he is, everything that he has, we now have it living inside of us. So I have this power. One of the greatest benefits of being a Christian is I have power. Power not like Black Panther that can be stripped away at any time and then taken back, but power that never fades, power that never goes away. And the more I yield to his spirit, the more I yield to my life in service to him, the more this power becomes more and more alive to me. And then so I can go after Christ and nothing is standing in my way. So now I can know him more intimately. I can know him more closely. I can know him in a way that I've never known him before. It doesn't matter what my mom knows. It doesn't matter what my grandmother knows. I can have my own personal relationship at a deep level with Jesus Christ because the power of God lives inside of me. So then therefore I will not be hindered or tripped up or held back by anything. What can separate us from the love of God? Not death, nor life, nor principalities, nor anything can stand in our way from having what God has for us. So I'm glad the resurrection is an event, but I'm so glad that it's a person. So glad that it's a person, because that person said he would never leave me nor forsake me. That person said that he would be with me to the end of the age, and then some. That person has prepared a place for me in glory. I got a mansion up there. I'm going to be walking on streets paved with gold. This is not no fairy tale, but this is heaven. This is where our God dwells. And he said that he not only, well, if he goes, he's going to come back for me. He promises to make my life not perfect, but he promises to help me through the struggles of life every step of the way. David wrote, he said, I was young and now I'm old. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. So God promises to provide for me. Yeah. This person named Jesus Christ came to Martha and said, I can do that and I'm going to, but what I want to do is right now.
Yeah.
I am the resurrection.
Yeah. Right.
If you guys would stand with me all over the building, if the worship team could come. And in this moment, if you would just close your eyes, if you would bow your head. I don't know where this message finds you. I don't know what you're up against. But I want the Christians to know first that you have a power inside of you that is available. That's available. You're not lacking anything. Nor are you incomplete in any way. The resurrecting power of Jesus Christ lives inside of you. Now, you may not be tapping into it like you should, but Jesus is saying, like, there's more for you.
Yeah.
I want to take you deeper. You may have scratched the surface, but there's more for you. I don't want you to feel like you're inadequate. I don't want you to feel like that you are nothing, because the one who the Son sets free is free indeed.
Hallelujah.
Nothing holding you back, nothing lacking. He promises to be a restorer. He promises to redeem. He promises to fix you up on the inside so that you can live the best life you can on the outside. That is the power of God working inside of you. To the one who doesn't know him, to the one who feels like, you know, you've done too much, too wrong, you'll never be able to have it. You wouldn't have come to church if that's what you really believed. You would have stayed out there. But there was something drawing you. There was something that said, come. And that was God's grace. That was his love compelling you right now. So with every eye closed, every head bowed, Father, I thank you right now. Father God, thank you for moments like this where you meet us, Father God, where you wreck our lives, Father God, where you interrupt our regularly scheduled programs, Father God, to show us something about you, Father. Lord God, no matter what state we're in, mourning, Lord God, no matter if we're celebrating, Father God, wherever we are, Father God, we still need you, Father. We still need Jesus, Father, and you have given them to us and you're not taking them back, Father. Lord God, so I thank you for his presence. I thank you for your power that's inside of us, Father God. Now, to this I would say, to anyone who does not know this power, and you would love to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, on the count of three, just lift your hands in the air. Not going to call you out. Just want to see a show of hands. One, this is your time. Two, God loves you. Three, you'll never be the same. And if that's you, stick your hand in the air. I see you. 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 Everybody, pray this prayer with me now. Father, thank you for your love.
Thank you for your love.
I receive your free gift of salvation.
I receive your free gift of salvation.
I make Jesus my Lord.
I make Jesus my Lord.
And I thank you for that.
I thank you for that.
God, change my world.
God, change my world.
I lay it all down to you.
I lay it all down to you.
I surrender it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, let's give it up for those who come to the family of faith.
Amen, amen. Can you guys thank Pastor Marks for bringing the word this morning?